Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 40, and Lord willing, finish through the end of this chapter and just a really big break point in the life of Jesus and in the Gospel of Luke. You may or may not be aware of this, but apparently there is a football game that will be played later today, and I was just thinking to myself, you know, clearly, God has chosen not to put his thumb on the scale in terms of fairness in the NFL because his favorite team is not playing in the Super Bowl. Yet again this year, maybe the Cowboys will be back someday, but I think it's nice that God is giving the other teams a chance to get to play in the Super Bowl. But as I understand it, this is how it works. With any sport, any game, the teams have to play, first of all, on the field, because that wouldn't be fair to play off the field. They have to play on in certain parameters there, and there are certain rules. And one of the big complaints in the NFL nowadays is it seems like every hit, every tackle has become an illegal hit, an illegal tackle, because the game has gotten, the players are so big and so fast, there is the fear of somebody just literally getting killed. And so a lot of the tackles and hits involving helmets and people getting hit in the head, that's become a big penalty, where it used to be, well, that was just a good hit. But there are rules. The point is, there are rules of engagement in the football game. In a military context, it's the same thing. They're called rules of engagement, and soldiers are authorized to do certain things in fighting the war, but there are other things that are off the table that they can get in a lot of trouble for doing, rules of engagement that are there. But even in marriages and friendships, there's rules of engagement. I don't mean like how you get engaged in the first place. The reality is, in any relationship, at some point, believe it or not, there are going to be arguments. I heard somebody say one time that he and his wife never got in arguments, never got in fights, and I just thought, well, you must have a different concept of what an argument or what a fight is. Either that, or you know, she just lets it go. But the point is not never, never, never argue. The point is, there are certain rules of engagement, even in a marriage relationship, and it's not, don't ever fight. It's just, when you fight, fight fair. No cheap shots. No unfairness brought into that. You have those discussions, but you have them in love. Rules of engagement. Well, I say all of that to say this morning, when God became man, what were the rules of engagement for the battle that Jesus would fight? Even in coming as an infant, as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, as an adult, what were the rules of engagement? Because we may cover some things this morning that, boom, we've just never thought about that before. We've just made these assumptions about Jesus because, well, he's the Son of God, but maybe that's not exactly what the rules of engagement were. We understand that Jesus became one of us, but what does that really mean? Because we still read about Jesus doing miracles and doing these miraculous healings and feeding 5,000 people, and maybe one of my favorites, Jesus was asked about, do we pay the temple tax? Our favorite subject about this time of year of paying taxes. Jesus told Peter, here's what I want you to do. Go catch a fish. Throw the line in, catch the fish, open the fish's mouth, pull out the coin, pay that for yours and my temple tax. Jesus paid the tax too. They just had I wish there was a fish that I could go and catch to pay my taxes. Well, typically though, we don't do miraculous healings, we don't feed 5,000 people, and we have to pay our own income taxes, but we associate, well, yeah, Jesus could do those things because he was Jesus, he was God. But is that really why? What were the rules of engagement for Jesus? What could he do and not do when he came to this earth and he entered into the battle for our redemption? What were his limitations? The passage that we're going to look at this morning is the only story, the only thing that we know of that happened during Jesus' days of growing up. Now, I have to tell you, outside of the Bible, there's some other literature out there, and there's some really kooky stories that are going around about Jesus and what he did as a child, and taking some mud and turning it into birds, and Joseph, one of the legend is Joseph cut a board too short and Jesus made it longer. You know, that would be a nice trick. But honestly, I think those things are far-fetched. And if the gospel writers had seen any value in those stories, which probably came much later, they would have included them in the gospels. And we don't have any of that. So I don't believe that any of that really happened. We're going to look at the story this morning of Jesus going to the temple in Jerusalem at the age of 12. A spoiler alert. The point of this story is not, wow, look at how wise and how knowledgeable Jesus was at the age of 12. But we'll get into that in just a few minutes. After Joseph and Mary, and this is recorded in Matthew's gospel, not even Luke's gospel, but after Joseph and Mary and Jesus returned from Egypt, they settled into Nazareth in Galilee, north of Jerusalem. And as we start this morning, we have two very similar statements about those years of Jesus' earthly life. And we're going to use these as the bookends to the story that we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to start in verse 40, but we're also going to look down at verse 52 so we can see the similarities here of what this is talking about. But this first part is the bookends. Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then look down at verse 52. Let's read these together and then talk about them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So those two verses serve as the bookends, as the ends of what we're going to see this morning. But again, as we tend to know, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We tend to make these assumptions about his abilities, about what he could do. We see him doing amazing things, and well, that's just because he was God. But not necessarily. And here's the thing. Here's why I bring all that up. In subtle ways, we say that Jesus was fully God and fully man, but do we really believe, do we really see that he really was one of us, especially when we see him doing so many things that we can't do? And the funny thing is, the people who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, Jesus' own family members, they had a really difficult time seeing him as the Son of God. They walked with him, they talked with him, they did life with him, and when some of those things started coming about of Jesus doing these things and saying incredible things about himself, they said he's crazy. Well, we have a difficult time grasping this, that in almost every way, he was just like we are. He really did empty himself and come out of heaven and live this life that you and I live. So let's consider what Luke is telling us here in these verses. Number one, Jesus grew and became strong in stature. That's even hard for us to get our minds around. Jesus had to grow physically. That maybe you've seen, you know, old paintings or something where they used to depict Jesus as a child, or even the old nativity scene paintings, and you see this, and there's the whole family and Mary and Joseph and all that. And then there's Jesus as a child, but it's like he's got this space helmet on. You know what I'm talking about? This bubble over his head. Like what in the world? Well, wasn't like that. He's never depicted in any of that stuff as an average child who had to learn how to walk, who had to learn how to talk, who played in the mud like every other kid, who had to learn math like every other kid. But he was. He took on a human body with all of its limitations. Even when he was grown, we read about Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. At the end of his 40-day fast, he was hungry. He felt that pain that we do. The disciples, they're all in the boat, and Jesus is sound asleep, probably because he was dead tired. And the storm rages, and the disciples are freaking out, and Jesus just sleeps through the whole thing. You got to be tired to do something like that. He could be tempted. He was tempted. Hebrews says, we read it this morning, he was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. He could feel pain. A real physical body, just like we have, would have to suffer every aspect of the excruciating pain of the scourging and the crown of thorns and the beating on the cross. He suffered all of that. He wasn't immune to that pain. He goes through what every other child does. Jesus grew. But secondly, he also grew in wisdom. He grew mentally, and this is hard for us to wrap our minds around. And as you ponder this and you think about this, you're probably going to, well, what about this? What? There's lots of questions, and let me just say it right now, and we'll read a quote in just a minute. This is a mystery. But Jesus had to grow in wisdom and knowledge. He was limited to a human mind as well as a human body. His mind had to develop. Get this. Jesus had to submit to the same laws and principles of the universe that he himself had created before time began. This is one of the greatest mysteries of God becoming man. With respect to his human nature, what he knew was limited. But with respect to his being God, it wasn't. So one of the commentators I read can explain this better. So let me just read you this quote because I think it was helpful. A guy named Kent Hughes said it this way. The great historic doctrine of the church is that the Son of God became a real man. Not just someone who only appeared to be a man. When he was born, God the Son placed the exercise of his all-powerfulness and all presence and all knowingness under the direction of God the Father. It was like he had a card that he could play, but he never played that card. He limited himself to not use those things. He did not give up those attributes, but he submitted their exercise in his life to the Father's discretion. Though he was sinless, he had a real human body, mind, and emotions, complete with their inherent weaknesses. In other words, Jesus did not walk at 6 weeks old. He didn't do advanced calculus when he was four. He had to learn how to talk. If he had had shoes, he would have had to learn how to tie those shoes. That's just mind-blowing for us to even imagine that. Somebody else said this, another great way to say it. Apart from special revelation by the Spirit, Jesus did not know anything that was outside of his experience or beyond the capacity of a human mind at that age to know. And when we start to grasp that, when we understand that, we understand the significance of all the times in Scripture that it would say that Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places to pray. To have that communion with the Father, to understand who am I and what am I doing here and what is this supposed to look like. I love to use analogies and tell stories and have illustrations, and I love a good illustration, but let me just say it this way. There's no accurate way, there's no story, there's no analogy or illustration that I could use to really convey what it was for Jesus to step down out of heaven and become one of us. That step down is just too big for us to wrap our minds around, for Jesus to become man. Number three, Jesus grew in favor with God and man, also grew spiritually. It didn't mean that God loved him more, but that God was pleased as he continued to grow. People couldn't help, obviously, to notice his goodness, his integrity, his kindness, his wisdom. As best we can tell, people liked Jesus, and he wasn't hated or rejected until he went public with his ministry. And for the first 30 years of his life, after all that we talked about surrounding his birth, what we look at this morning, this is the one story that we get about Jesus' growing up day. So let's look at that story starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Now it's likely that Mary and Joseph, or at least Joseph, had gone every year of Jesus' life down to Jerusalem for the Passover. But this very well could be the first time that Jesus himself has been able to go with them, because he's 12. And you know, in that Jewish culture, they were probably not doing what we know as the bar mitzvah at that time in history, but 13 for a Jewish boy in the bar mitzvah, that's a big deal. And this was preparation for Jesus to become familiar with those things and see those things. So he gets to go with them at age 12. Verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. Years ago, I was doing student ministry. I was actually an intern. At the time, we finished a week of youth camp in Waco, and we had another event that we were going to in Dallas. We left, got everybody together, loaded up the vans, headed to Dallas. We even stopped and ate lunch, got back in the vans on our way to Dallas. 30 minutes after lunch on the road, the other van stopped. We realized, oops, we forgot a kid. He went back up in the dorm there at Baylor, went back up, laid down on his bed, fell asleep. When he woke up, no one was there. And we felt a little bit bad about the fact that we had never noticed that he was gone and stopped for lunch, still not discovered he was gone. That was bad. But I used to ask the question, how on God's green earth do you lose Jesus? We all used to ask silly questions like that before we actually became parents. And then when you become a parent, you realize it's really not, wouldn't be that hard to do. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. Also related to many years of student ministry, Jesus was 12. He would have been a seventh grader. Now, I'm not necessarily saying this about Jesus, but after doing many years of student ministry, there would be some seventh grade boys that you would not mind leaving behind wherever they were. Not Jesus, but it would have been, oh, sorry, forgot you there. But they left. And it took them a day to realize, wait a minute, he's not with you? He's not with you? Oh, no. A day's journey back, looking probably all over Jerusalem for him, not realizing he's right there where you left him. Now, indulge me here for a minute, because I picture it a little bit like this for Jesus, but back many years ago when baseball was more of America's pastime in the 50s and the great teams of the Yankees and Mickey Mantle and Joe DiMaggio and all that, I picture this country boy kid that loves to play baseball, and he lives and breathes and eats baseball, and that's all he's ever known. And this kid from the country one day gets to go to the big city, to Yankee Stadium, to watch the Yankees play. And this little country boy has never seen anything like this before. And there out on the field are his heroes, Mickey Mantle and Joe DiMaggio and Yogi Berra and all those. And I mean, he's just eating it up and loving it. I think that's a little bit of a picture of what it was like for Jesus at the age of 12 to come from Nazareth and to come into the temple and to see what it was all about and the Passover feast. Here's the Lamb of God attending the Passover when he's 12 years old, and he was just eating all of this up. So it raises the question, well, did Jesus do wrong? Did they tell him, you be here because we're leaving at 2, and he didn't do it? No, I don't think Jesus ever even realized that they were gone. It wasn't anything of a sin issue here, a disobedience issue here, because we know that he didn't do that. He just likely didn't even notice that they had left. Verse 46, or verse 45 again, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers. Watch this. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. After 3 days, they finally find him, and look what he's doing. He's sitting among the teachers, he's listening, and he's asking questions, and they are just astonished and amazed at the questions that Jesus is asking. This is not Jesus sitting there as the Son of God going, you know, well, when I created Jupiter or something like that. No, he had questions. There were things that he was trying to get straight in his mind and understand, but they were blown away by the depth of the questions that he was asking and the insights that he had. They weren't playing Bible trivia here. He wasn't testing them to see if they got the answers right. He was asking questions because he was seeking to understand some things. And you can just imagine Jesus at 12, he's asking questions and more and more and more. It's clicking in his mind of his identity and who he is and how all of this is coming together and starting to make sense and continuing to make sense. And they're amazed at what he's asking. They're amazed at his responses. We don't know exactly what he was asking, what they were talking about, but I think it's safe to say this. It wasn't stuff like, did Adam have a belly button? Or can God make a rock bigger than he can move? These were serious, intense things. He wasn't all-knowing, but he had insight beyond his years because he had been intently learning God's word all of his young life. Long time ago, I was involved in our children's ministry at church, and our children's pastor, it was Palm Sunday, and he was asking the kids, hey, anybody know what Palm Sunday is about? And he was hoping to get just some kind of answer about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and all that. One little girl, second or third grade, the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 about how the Messiah would ride into the city of Jerusalem on a colt. Good. Yeah, very good. Beyond her years, it just astonished all of us. Jesus is doing that with the teachers of the law. An amazing everyone. Mary and Joseph finally find him and they vented their frustrations. But they're about to have a parenting moment like none other, like no one else has ever had. Here's the first recorded words of Jesus in all of the scripture. Verse 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, here it is. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Didn't you know I would be here? But honestly, no. No, they didn't really know because they didn't really understand all of this yet. They were coming to grasp all of this too. They understood some things, but they couldn't grasp all of it, even as Jesus himself was coming to understand all of this. And just know, we hear his response through our filter of knowing exactly who he is. That, well, of course Jesus was going to say that because he's the Son of God. He's divine. He's the Word that was with God at the beginning. But what Jesus said to his parents was an absolute game changer because we see the depth of what he's coming to understand. Didn't you know that I had to be where? In my Father's house. At that time, coming out of the Old Testament, you didn't refer to God as your Father. Maybe collectively our Father, but they even stayed away from that because God was so holy. It wasn't a picture of God as Father. And Jesus, this 12-year-old boy, just referred to the temple as the house. I must be in my Father's house. Those days and those times have been huge for Jesus because more and more he's coming to understand who he was, and what he just said was revolutionary. Even when he started the prayer later with our Father, that was huge, that was revolutionary, but he just said, I must be in my Father's house. So either he understood who he was, increasingly, or he was lying, or he was out of his mind. Those are the only options that are left for us, and they didn't understand all of that. But as he continued to grow, there's only going to be more things that they wouldn't understand either. Verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. No wonder. Now, wonder if Luke didn't include this in the story, and by the way, this story is only found in Luke's gospel, because later Luke sat down with Mary, and Mary maybe said something to Luke like this, and Jesus was never the same after this experience at the age of 12. That this temple visit right here connected the dots for Jesus like never before. And if this were you and I doing this, at this point, Jesus realizes that he's the Son of God, that he's in my Father's house, and let's just launch the ministry, and here we go. The time has arrived, the time has come. And then we get verse 51. They find him, didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? Verse 51. And he went down with them. And came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And here it is again, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus was coming to understand who he was and what he was here to do. And that's a lot for any 12-year-old to be able to process, even Jesus. And in verse 51, after all of that, Jesus went back home and submitted to his parents because the time had not come, had not yet come. The one who just called God my Father submitted to his little earthly mother and father, and they left the temple, they left that experience, and they went back to Nazareth. And this is so painfully instructive for us, because our timing for everything is it should happen right now. Our sense of what God should do, it should always be right now. And yet Jesus is not going to begin his ministry for another 18 years. Verse 52 that we read is a summary of 18 years of his life. That's all that happened. That's all that we know about. We find out that Jesus actually began his earthly ministry at the age of about 30 years old. So from age 12 to age 30, what happened? Not much. Was he teaching? Probably not. Did he heal anybody or walk on water? It's unlikely. As best what we can tell, Jesus went to school and he probably helped Joseph with carpentry. submitted to his earthly mother and his earthly father. And if that doesn't sound all that exciting, it probably wasn't. But if God's plan was for Jesus to spend 30 years in preparing for what would be a 3-year ministry, about 3 years of ministry and about 30 years of preparation for that, then maybe we need to have a little bit different attitude about the days of our lives, what Scripture refers to as the day of small things, the days of mundane, average, boring, everyday days. Because God is doing things and God is preparing things. I remember being a senior in high school. I didn't know how many days we had left until graduation. I knew how many class periods I still had to sit through before graduation. I had it down. I wanted out. And those were days of preparation for a better season, for a bigger season. But those days of preparation and many other seasons in life like that, God wasn't in a hurry. If God's going to prepare his son 30 years for a 3-year ministry, how much more so do we need to be submitted to the everyday mundane things that we don't really always want to do as a preparation, as a process of what God wants to do in our lives? They left, went back to Nazareth, and this time they had Jesus with them. And Mary, once again, treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary had a lot to ponder. Mary had a lot to think about. And so do we. What's the season of life that God has brought you to? Where are you sitting right now? And are you trusting him in that? God, I don't know where this is going. I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of this pattern, this season. But you know, Lord, I just want to be used by you. I just want to make the days that I can, that I have, count for something for your glory. I didn't know that we were going to sing this song this morning, but there's a funny line in Come Thou Fount. It says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." What in the world? Ebenezer, if I'm getting the book right, I believe it comes from 1 Samuel. But it means, it's a Hebrew word actually, and it means stone of help. Stone of help. And the significance of that was that at that point in their history, I believe, if I'm getting the book right, led by Samuel, They laid a stone called Ebenezer, stone of help, and the significance of that was thus far, the Lord has helped us. We have gotten this far with the Lord's help. And you look back over the days of your life, God's got us this far. And he's not going to drop us now. Man, we've made a lot of bad decisions. Man, we've made a lot of bad choices. We did our very best to mess it up. And this far, the Lord has helped us. And in the light of that, we're going to trust in him and his grace to bring us all the way home. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, however long that is or isn't. So let's stand together and pray. Well, God, we confess this morning that to even begin to wrap our minds around what it was for Jesus to be a child and a teenager, there's just so much we don't understand, but what a beautiful picture of your hand in his life and coming to understand who he was. And God, we are grateful, even as we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, we are thankful that Jesus went all the way through the arrest, through the betrayal, through friends bailing on him, through being treated unfairly and horribly and beaten. Jesus went all the way through.